Well, this morning we are continuing a sermon series entitled Faith Foundations, and I know some of you are just coming home. I got to say that. Just arrived back, and you may have missed the first couple weeks. Please know that you can go online and watch those for free on our website, so real easy to find. So this morning I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, and this is continuing from what was read earlier in the service. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he went off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Well, this morning I'm going to use the S word. It's a word I really need to use in this message this morning. So are you ready? Sin. If you think about it, see, somebody's calling right now about that word. If you think about it, sin is a word that we resist using. I mean, some people may avoid it more than they do the other S word. Why? Because it's a heavy word. It carries a lot of weight. Sin is a theological word, and we typically don't use it unless we're talking about something that relates to God. I mean, can you imagine a parent saying to a child, "Well, when you get home, we're going to talk about your sins at school." Or can you imagine a coach saying to a player, "Let's talk about your sins from the last football game." Or can you imagine your boss saying, "You need to come in my office so we can talk about the sins from the last project." That would be shocking, wouldn't it? Sin is not a word that we use lightly. We usually replace it with a lot of other words. I did something wrong. I goofed. I fouled up. I failed. I went astray. I lied. I erred. I screwed up. I mean, we have a lot of replacements for the word sin, right? When I was a youth and education director in Texas, I took the youth group on a backpack into the Rocky Mountain National Park. While driving the 15-passenger van with all the kids in it and with a big trailer hooked onto the back, because all our gear was in that trailer, I realized I had passed the trailhead. And then I also realized there was no easy turnaround spot for miles. So I found a wide area of the road that I could see in both directions on this two-lane highway for a good distance both ways, and I made a three-point turn with a trailer. The minute I turned left, put it in reverse, started to, you know, back up, the van died in the middle of the road. Just stopped. I was a little stressed, and I said the other S word. And I said it so loudly that every youth in the van heard it. And you know they repeated it. Fred said, they just kept, and they reminded me of that occasion over and over and over again. They even told their parents about it. They narked on me. And I told them I fouled up. I goofed. I made a mistake. But you know, I never said I sinned. Because it's a heavy word. You know, the definition that has stuck with me over the years about sin is the idea that sin is missing the mark. God wants us to go a certain way, a certain direction, aim at a certain target, and we miss the mark. We may shoot all the way the other way on purpose, or we may try to hit the mark and just miss it. Anybody like snowball fights? You do know I brought some snowballs this morning, right? So let's say the target is Rush Tucker sitting in the fourth row. By the way, I don't know that I should aim at him because he's the chair of the staff parish relations committee, for any of you who really know about Methodism and polity, but I'm going to try. Well, we had to reach out and grab it, but I would have missed him. Now, let's say that was the target. I could choose to aim totally the opposite way. Or I could try to hit him, and I slightly miss. I was trying. I was really trying, but I didn't do so well. That was much better. But I might purposely aim a different direction. So when we do something that's really bad, we fracture our relationships with other people. For example, an affair is not what God wants us to do. That is missing the mark. It would be as though we are aiming the opposite way from what God wants us to do. And that act fractures a relationship. Lying to somebody is not what God wants us to do. And when we lie to somebody, we fracture a relationship. When we manipulate somebody else, we fracture that relationship. We are separated from that person. When we talk about somebody behind their back, which God doesn't want us to do, then when they hear about it, no matter how we apologize, that relationship will never be the same again. We have fractured a relationship. The prodigal son parable that I read earlier is a story that Jesus made up. And it's a story about sin. The younger brother wishes his dad was dead so he could have his share of the inheritance. So he goes to his dad and he says, "Dad, can we pretend you're dead so I can have my money now?" And dad surprisingly says, Sure. So he takes his inheritance and he wastes it on wine, women, and song. And then he comes to his senses and he realizes he's done more than just make a mistake. And he says, or Jesus has him say, I have sinned. The prodigal son even then goes on to say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I have no right to call you father. You see, he knew he had destroyed his relationship with his father. Now notice that Jesus is not shy about using the words sin or sinner. In the 15th chapter of Luke, which we read most of it, Jesus uses those two words many times in these three parables he makes up. But it's very important to remember he does not use those words to condemn. He doesn't. He uses those words to restore. How do we restore relationships? You ever notice that sorry sometimes is not enough? Somebody says sorry, and then they do it again. I mean, sorry acknowledges the mistake, but sorry many times does not restore the relationship. A parent of a very large family tells about how child 11 and child 12 in the family were both boys. And number 11, much like the 10 children before him, resented the new baby. He would whack him really hard. And then when number 12 started to cry, he would exclaim, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Don't tell mom and dad. It doesn't hurt, does it? Can I rub it? I'm sorry. Don't tell mom and dad. I won't ever do it again. But you know what happened, right? The scene was repeated over and over and over. However, one day the older brother sneaked into a position behind his younger brother and he gave him a huge body block and he whacked him all the way into this very rugged drainage ditch in front of the house that ran beside the road, and his brother fell into that ditch, and he said this time, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean it. Don't cry. I'm sorry. The younger brother yelled back at his older brother, I know that you're sorry. But what I want to know is, when will you be sorry enough to quit? The only way we can restore a relationship is for the offender to acknowledge and own up to the offense. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a goof. It was on purpose. And now I realize how horrible that was. I acknowledge I have sinned. And I will do differently with God's help. I will change. This is why Jesus tells the story about the forgiveness that the prodigal son gets. It's why he has the prodigal son say, I have sinned. Those three words are critical. The son owns it, and he knows he wants to change. And the father at that moment realizes they're reconciled. So he brings his son back into the family and they celebrate the restoration of a relationship. Jesus knows that the acknowledgement of our sin is a means to be reconciled. So Jesus had great news. He said he was here for those who had sinned. And he said he loves those who acknowledge their sin. He said he's not here to condemn, but he is here to reconcile relationships. And Jesus says, God will forgive. But we also have to learn how to forgive. And if you read on in that parable, you find out that the elder son is unable to forgive. He has a deep grudge against his brother. There was a story in the Wall Street Journal featuring Al Gordon, who was 85, who still chokes up when he talks about his twin brother, Elliot, who died recently. The brothers shared a room growing up in Brooklyn, New York. They graduated from the same college. They even married within a month of each other in 1947. Yet Al Gordon still remembers how their father often compared them to each other. I mean, he encouraged them to be in competition with one another. He would say things like, you know, how come you got a B when your brother got an A? Well, Elliot Gordon became a lawyer and eventually a state Supreme Court judge. Al Gordon went into the mirror business and sold life insurance eventually. Al said he always envied his brother's status and secretly had the pleasure of knowing that he was a better fisherman and he owned a big boat. Once Elliot asked him, I'm an attorney. How come you make more money than me? Al said, I knew he was really saying, how come you're making more money than me when you're not as successful? And he said, you know, that comment made me feel good. One day, though, Elliot accused him of not doing enough to care for their sick mother. And after that conversation, Al said, I didn't speak to anybody in the family for over a year. His brother repeatedly reached out to him to be reconciled, but he ignored it. Nieces and nephews tried to call him, but he ignored them. And then one day he received an email from his brother that told about a story. Story about two neighbors whose property was divided by a stream. And they were furious at each other in this story. And one brother hired a carpenter to build a fence along that stream so he wouldn't have to deal with his neighbor. Instead, the carpenter built a bridge instead of the fence. Al Gordon thought about that email, and then he wrote back to his brother, I'd like to walk over that bridge. I missed him, Al said. Jesus wants us to walk over that bridge of reconciliation. Walk over that bridge to be reconciled with our neighbors, with our family, with God, with whoever we need to be reconciled with. Jesus tells us that God loves us especially when we're in need, when we sin, when we fail, when we struggle, when we need His love the most. God seeks for us to be reconciled to Him and to others. He wants us to restore our relationships, so that we are able to say, yeah, I have sinned. And then we find forgiveness and reconciliation and peace. Amen.